Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening around the world tonight. Good evening to all the ladies and gentlemen with us tonight from around the world. And may this be just another, not just another, always a very wonderful, awesome time in our Catholic faith to bring Eucharistic miracles to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And hopefully you're sharing those with those you love, because it's a great gift from a loving God to let us see his hand all throughout history, throughout the history after he came to the Catholic Church, that it's a very powerful witness, and the good Lord bringing people ever closer to him for their trip into eternity. And hopefully they get it and share that with many others. We've seen reversions and conversions because of these Eucharistic miracles. And hopefully every Monday night when we do this, there's someone new, possibly, that helps set the world ablaze like our Lord was trying to do while he was here. And tonight, before our Eucharistic miracle, we'll be talking about a saint that was really just somewhat of a contemporary, just born not 70 years even after Jesus died on the cross. So he's just going to let us know what the fathers of the church early on, what they thought about the Eucharist. But tonight I understand, first of all, I know Donald's here. God bless you, Donald, for always making this possible with several programs each week. I think at least half or more of them are with converts to the Catholic Church, and hopefully many more happen as a result of their work with Deeper Truth and the Marian Association and those things that we have an opportunity to bring people together to help increase their faith so that they can, what I would always say, dynamite Christians out of the pews. We definitely need a lot of dynamite for that, for sure, and hopefully, like we said, set the world ablaze like our Lord wanted to do while he was here, and he's got us to be his hands and feet now, and hopefully we at least attempt every day to give him a smile as we seek to set the world ablaze for souls to bring them to him. And Donald, I want to thank you always for what you do. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Greg, and God bless you too, man. I tell you what, when we're doing what we do each day, the rosary is a very powerful means by which our Lord, when we're praying the rosary and you hold in your hand the rosary, it's like you're holding the hand of our Lord and Our Lady. And I think that's a powerful thing. And Our Lady prays the rosary with us. And when she does that, guess who her prayers are with right there? Jesus. You can't get no closer, man. Yeah, that's what we do. I think it's important for us to put a smile on their face and put a little love in their heart because of that love that they have for us. That when we share that back to them, you know that just goes beyond limits. There's no limit to it because Our Lady can take us into the depth of the Lord's Sacred Heart to where we get into that ocean of mercy. We'll see it on the other side of the veil. But on this side of the veil, like you said, we become His hands and feet when we do and go where He wants us to go, and His voice as well when we proclaim His word. So, Doc, God bless you there, Greg. And we also got Judy Alciator from the great state of where you're at in Texas. And so, Judy, how are you doing tonight?
Hi, guys. I'm here.
Oh, great to hear your voice, Judy.
Before we go farther, Judy, as far as the blog goes, you got the blog, right?
I've got the blog. I will try to help with the reading, but I'm having trouble with my eyes tonight, and I don't know how much I'll be able to read, but I will try.
Well, Greg is going to take care of St. Justin the Martyr. He was alluding to him a while ago, so he'll take care of that. And when we get to the miracle part of it, I'll be calling upon you so that Terry from Texas. Everybody's in Texas but me tonight.
Yeehaw!
Terry is down there, and he can enjoy how good Judy reads. But also, Terry, you're going to a Latin Mass tomorrow, so that sounds like you're going to have an exciting morning.
Yes, sir. It'll be my first time, and it'll be 6:30 a.m. is when Mass starts, so it's about an hour away.
Yeah, so you're going to have to get up early. You'll be an early bird in the morning. But remember,
yes,
about that bird, with that bird, you get a bird's eye view.
Amen.
There you go. Well, Greg, I'm going to bring it back to you. This is who we have on tonight, and Judy's going to try to do the reading if she can. And Lord, give her the ability with that vision that she has so that the world can hear her speak. Oh, gosh, yeah. So,
Donald?
There you go, Greg. Yeah.
Donald?
Yeah. I'm here.
Well, I also have a poem written by my friend Rosalie Annette Birx in Australia. She wrote a beautiful poem about the Blessed Mother, and I would love to share that if it's okay.
Well, we can knock that out.
We'll definitely do that. Yeah.
We'll knock that out.
We might even put it between the St. Justin Martyr and the miracle, Don.
Okay, that sounds good. Now, her friend is from Australia, right?
Yeah, uh-huh.
Okay, we could do that one first, and then if you got one, we can knock that out at the end, if that'd be okay.
No, I don't have one. Just her.
Okay. Okay, well, no, that's fine. That's fine. The only thing I'll say about Australia is they did very well in the women's swimming in the Olympics. They have to give them compliments on that. But our Americans did very well. I'm proud of them. And, Greg, I will tell you this. They all honored our flag and our country when they were standing up there getting their gold medals. They were I was proud of them. So I was very thankful for them, too. So the men and women's did very well in the swimming. And when they're honoring our country and they're honoring our freedom, I'm very proud of that. So I'm thankful for that.
Yeah.
Now, when they don't do that, when they turn their back on our country and they disrespect our country, I don't even think they should even be there. I don't care how good they think they are. So that's, if you're going to represent our country, you should represent all Americans, not some
Amen.
Agenda that you have. But anyway, that's a
Amen.
Whole different subject. Greg, you got the floor. If you want to go ahead and start it off with your what you went to, with the St. Justin Martyr, who is one of my favorites, by the way.
Absolutely, Donald, and everything we do, including Justin Martyr, it goes back to Jesus. You know, when he started the Catholic faith and gave us the Eucharist as one of our sacraments. You know, and we're going back very close to that time because Justin was born not even 70 years after Christ's crucifixion. So he's one of the early church fathers. And they understood, unlike too many of our Catholic brothers and sisters today that call themselves Catholic, they understood the reality and true presence in the Eucharist. And I always pray that we gain their wisdom, you know, because any insights or wisdom that they had, when you're gaining that wisdom, you're gaining something that was given to them by a conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is what we try to bring, that conviction through the Holy Spirit to, you know, from Jesus to the Father and to us, you know. And St. Justin Martyr, he was, you know, we talk about scallywags sometimes and how they drift and come back. I'm going to start using you as an example, Donald. But anyway, you know, St. Justin Martyr, he was a little different than we've been blessed with. He was actually born a pagan. And talk about a step toward the fullness of truth when he came from that pagan background, converted to Christianity after studying philosophy. He was a prolific writer, and many church scholars consider him the greatest apologist or defender of the faith from the second century. He was he lost his head over the church. He was beheaded with six of his companions sometime between 163 and 167, so somewhere when he was around 60 years old, he was beheaded for his faith, you know, kind of like St. John the Baptist. He had the audacity to speak the truth, and like those that crucified Jesus because he spoke the truth, when we follow the good Lord, we first become an absolute enemy to Satan with a target on our back, and he'd like to take us out right away. And anything that we love, he'd like to get rid of that. And thank God for those that are willing to, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, stand no matter what. And this is from his first apology. He was quite an apologist for the Catholic faith. And this came around between 148 and 155 A.D., and here's what he said. This food we call the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake except one who believes that the things we teach are true. We don't have everybody inside and outside of politics that you know, we have a lot of people that call themselves Catholic but would not fit into what would be called a father of the church for sure. They couldn't carry the shoes of one of the fathers of the church, Donald. And
no,
they teach that was true and has received the washing for forgiveness of sins and for rebirth. Okay, and that washing is what? Do we know?
Talking about baptism.
Yeah, it's talking about baptism and that had to happen and. You know, they had to receive a clean bill of health with that baptism as far as a Christian. And those who live as Christ handed down to us. For we do not receive these things as common bread or common drink. You know, and I have to say that that's what the Protestants have today when they try to, you know, when they try to do something that's even somewhat similar to, in their minds, you know, of course it's not, similar to receiving what they think is the bread and body, but because they don't have that apostolic succession with the consecrations of their of a priest, of course they can't have the fullness of what it is to have a mass and the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist itself. As Jesus Christ, our Savior, being incarnate by God's word, took flesh and blood for our salvation, so also we have been taught that the food consecrated by the word of prayer, which comes from him, from which our flesh and blood are nourished by transformation, is the flesh and body of that incarnate Jesus. And we know that to be an absolute fact, as Jesus gave us the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to keep the Catholic Church in the truth, in the fullness of truth. And that's why Donald, you know, as you look at the in context, what the Church says, you know, it is in knowing the truth that people are set free. You know, the truth is absolute. It's always there. But so many times, like I think about Hosea, where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I think probably some of them are culpable in that, but the sadness is that they put themselves and those they love at risk for eternity, you know, when they don't seek that truth and embrace the truth. But that was,
you know, Greg,
from the scripture. Yes, go ahead.
The first apology that he's talking about, you could take what he's saying here, and it sounds like he's talking about the very mass we still participate in. It's still the same.
Every day, all around the world, everywhere that, you know, that there's a church with a tabernacle on it, and the good Lord's in that tabernacle, when that is present, we have an opportunity every day to celebrate Mass with a priest, consecrated hands of a priest. So
just something before you go farther on that, because you mentioned about the tabernacle, and that's something we're going to hear Judy speak about here in just a minute. But you go to Hebrews chapter 13, and this says something here that I think is very interesting to, with what you just said. And I wanted to share that. It says, do not be carried, this is beginning with verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good to have our hearts strengthened by grace and not by foods which do not benefit those who live by them. We have an altar. Now, think about that. We have an altar from which those who serve the what? The tabernacle have no right to eat. We are privileged to eat. It's a calling. Christ is calling us to himself. So it's not like we are bold, I'm going to go up there and receive this no matter what. No, I don't think so. Or at least you shouldn't be doing that. No. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Think about that. The bodies of the animals whose blood and high priest brings into the sanctuary as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate to consecrate the people by his own blood. And that blood type is AB positive, and we receive that at every Mass. Oh, my. But just happened to notice about, you just brought up the word, the whole thing about the tabernacle. So I wanted to share that, going from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 9. And it talks about the tabernacle. We have an altar. And so this fits perfectly with what St. Justin Martyr said in his first apology. All right, Greg, go ahead and go into the next one real quick.
The next one is a dialogue from St. Joseph Martyr with Trifo. And happened as early as he was, you know, they believe it could have happened when he was as young as 25 years old after his birth, after he had became Catholic. And he said again, God has therefore announced in advance that all the sacrifices offered in his name, which Jesus Christ offered, that is, in the Eucharist of the bread and of the chalice, which are offered by us Christians in every part of the world, are pleasing to him. His pleasing thing to God the Father was when Jesus sacrificed himself for all of us, or else we could not have got to heaven, and that was the most perfect sacrifice, which we emulate as we represent the sacrifice of Jesus' death and resurrection from the Mass. And you know, all the way back, as young as he was, even when he was 25 years old, less than 100 years after Jesus had passed into eternity, here this young servant spiritual warrior who was martyred was speaking to the reality of what was happening in the Mass, Donald.
Yeah, very powerful. And so...
go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, this dialogue with Trifo, that seems to really... He says so much about it. Again, you go back to Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 9. It says that it's almost like St. Justin the Martyr had to have that in mind when he was saying what he's saying here. God has therefore announced in advance that all the sacrifices offered in his name. Now, what does that mean, all the sacrifices? Going all the way back from... In the New Testament, especially with the Last Supper, all the way up until Jesus returns. Think about that. God has therefore announced in advance that all the sacrifices offered in his name, which Jesus Christ offered, that is, in the Eucharist of the bread and the chalice. That is powerful right there, Greg, because when you go to Mass, and Terry, he's going to be going to a Latin Mass tomorrow. When you go to Mass, you are participating in that same eternal event that took place on Calvary when Jesus was crucified and he died for us. That is not, it's not another sacrifice that we're doing. It is the same. Oh, my, my. I love what St. Justin was saying there. Whew, pretty powerful.
Amen. Amen. And his second thing that is with us tonight is part of, also part of the dialogue with Trifo. And it says that, moreover, as I said before, concerning the sacrifice which you at that time offered, God speaks through Malachias, one of the 12, as follows. I have no pleasure in you. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord, and I will not accept your sacrifices from your hands. For from the rising of the sun until its setting, my name has been glorified among the Gentiles, and in every place incense is offered to my name. And we might mention that the Latin Mass that Terry will go to tomorrow will probably have incense, you know, at that Mass. Has mm-hmm. been glorified among the Gentiles, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a clean offering. For great is my name among the Gentiles, says the Lord. But you profane it. It is of the sacrifices offered to him in every place by us, the Gentiles, that is, of the bread of the Eucharist, and likewise of the cup of the Eucharist, that he speaks at that time, and he says that we glorify his name, while you profane it. I would say that he's talking to those that have left the church, outside the church, or maybe even the Jewish people at that time. Would you say, Donald?
Well, he begins with referring to Malachi. He says Malachi is here, but Malachi, you go to chapter 1, verse 10. That's exactly what he's referring to here, because it's that sacrifice. We have an oblation. We have a sacrifice that is taking place all over the world all at one time. That bread of the Eucharist and likewise of the cup of the Eucharist, he speaks at that time, and he saith that we glorify his name while you profane it. Yeah, you're talking about that. I think who profanes it primarily? Those who reject it, those who deny it, those who, unfortunately, there are people who just don't know what they're doing. Just like what Jesus said at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to bring in Terry real quick, because I want to see what his thoughts is, because the Eucharist is such a mainstay for him. Hey, Terry, what you think about this, about St. Justin Martyr so far?
It's beautiful. It's beautiful. The story is beautiful. And like you said, every single time we go to Mass, it's my prayer that, man, every Catholic in the world, when they go to Mass, will understand the miracle. It's put chills down my spine. The miracle that's taking place on that altar every single time, the bread and the wine becomes the body. I mean, at that moment when the bread and wine becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's my prayer that our Catholic brothers and sisters, that their eyes, their spiritual eyes, will be open, and that they'll be able to see it, you know. And it hurts my heart that so many don't understand it.
You know, you say something very interesting there, and I've been doing kind of a little bit of a personal research on this, because we keep referring to I don't know where the study comes from, that 70% of Catholics do not believe in the real presence. And I'm beginning to question the reality of that, at least practicing Catholics.
I don't think it's that big for Catholics to go to Mass every Sunday, but just from looking around the pews, I can tell that the number is more like 40%, and you can tell by the people who come to church with shorts, flip-flops, tank tops. that kind of gives it away. Yeah.
I agree. I think you make a point about that, too. Judy, when it comes right down to it, I know that where you're at, you have a lot of love for the Eucharist as well, and that's the center of your life, you and Paul. But what St. Justin Martyr is saying here, that Gregory's been sharing here, it's the Mass today, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. From everything that I have learned, from the early church fathers, even, it seems like the basic essentials of the Mass have not changed. I mean, the Eucharist, and which is the most essential part of the Mass, as far as I'm concerned. It seems like it's always been pretty much the same.
It is, and that's what's beautiful about it, because it's unchanging, no matter what
right.
language you speak it.
Exactly.
Judy, you did say. Okay, go ahead, Greg.
When we talk about profaning the Eucharist, and I know we've been asked by a cardinal, just asked some little second graders, our Lord has been profaned in the Eucharist as those who call themselves Catholic are not glorifying the good Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And thus, it's almost to me, and it's one of those things where
it's that's got to be set right, as the founding fathers, the ones that profane him today, could not carry the shoes of those early church fathers. They couldn't even carry their shoes in the beliefs of the truth, and you know, a desire to make sure they never profane the good Lord. You know, so anyway, just my heart just cries out for the good Lord. You know, everything's under his control, but he's allowing us, I think, to wake up a lot of those that are setting in the pews, that might be pew setters like I was at one time, to wake them up and to be used as vessels to actually set the world on fire. So anyway,
Those early church fathers you're speaking of, many of them desired they would have rather have been in the last days because of the opportunity of grace. They would love to have been here, but it's us.
Hey, Donald.
We are, yes.
Hey.
Yeah, Terry.
We could do a whole complete show on what that brother just said. I don't think it comes from a complete blasphemous disrespect of God. I think it comes from a lack of catechesis and a lack of understanding of what's going on at the altar. You know,
you're so right, Terry. Thank you.
Amen.
There's been many. No one would do that unless they'd lost their supernatural faith, which was started at our baptism. But once you've lost the supernatural faith, it's, they pull away from the grace of God. Until they come back, they will not be able to see or speak the truth.
And, you know, brother, I am terrified of not being able to receive. If I think a bad thought, if somebody flips me off in traffic or cuts me off and I think a bad thought, man, I run to confession. And luckily at St. Matthias, we have confession almost every day of the week. So, I mean, because I'm terrified of not being able to receive our Lord.
See, you have that fear and trembling that our Lord said, you know, St. Paul is talking about, to have that fear and trembling. So you have that kind of fear, not because you're afraid of God, but because you love him. That makes
the difference right
there.
Yeah.
So that makes the real difference. Well, Judy, do you have that poem keyed up and you're ready to rock and roll?
Well, I would really prefer to read the rest of the blog first, because that's what I've got set up in front of me. I have to go back and forth on the computer screen, and sometimes things get messed up. There's some kind of a strange noise coming from somewhere. Can you mute that or something, because it's really hurting my ears.
Let me see.
Screeching noise or something. I don't know, metallic screeching or.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and mute the rest of us while you're doing the reading, so go ahead and knock it out.
All right, thank you. The Eucharistic Miracle of Ponferrada, Spain, 1533. In the miracle of Ponferrada, Juan de Benavente decided to steal the tabernacle containing a precious silver ciborium with numerous consecrated hosts inside from his very own parish. With only the passing of time and miraculous circumstances, the recovery of the stolen hosts, which remained perfectly intact, was made possible. Juan de Benavente lived in Ponferrada with his wife. It was apparent that he was very devout and religious. In fact, every evening he stopped in church to pray. One day, during his prayer time, he succumbed to greed and seized the tabernacle, a simple wooden container in which there was a precious silver ciborium containing some consecrated hosts. He fled from the church and headed towards the Seal River in order to pitch the cheap wooden tabernacle. But when he tried to launch it into the water, he could not because of its sudden immense weight. So he returned home, where he hid everything and said nothing to his wife. During the night, continuous flashes of light came from the tabernacle, arousing the suspicion of his wife. So Juan decided to go out and dispose of his sacrilegious stolen goods. He reached a place the townspeople called the Arenal Field and threw the tabernacle and consecrated host into the middle of the blackberry patch. The discovery of the crime brought dismay among all of the population, and Juan became increasingly nervous and anxious, also because he did not know how to sell the silver ciborium without getting caught. Near the Arenal Field, the owner of the land, Diego Nunez de Losada, set up a target practice for entertainment during the feast days. During the time frame in which the sacred hosts were still in the blackberry patch, eyewitnesses reported seeing flashes of light at night and strange doves hovering during the day. The crossbowmen tried in vain to hit the doves. The miller, Nogaledo, decided then to capture the doves with his own hands and ventured into the blackberry patch, discovering the tabernacle and the sacred host from where the intense flashes of light originated. Disturbed, he went straight towards the church where the bells were ringing in the distance. The return of the sacred host was organized with a solemn procession. Juan was overcome with remorse and decided to admit his guilt. In the place where the miraculous hosts were recovered, a chapel was immediately constructed. In 1570, the parish priest planned the expansion of the building and instituted a solemn annual procession on the eighth day of the Feast of Corpus Christi in memory of the miracle. The Blessed Virgin is the mother of divine grace because she is the mother of God, who is the author of grace. Except for Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the grace that was lost by the fall of Adam and Eve would not have been restored to the human race. Our Lady's fiat mihi, be it done to me, at the Annunciation, began the restoration of God's grace to the human family. Father John Hardin. Wow. It's almost a little humorous. Every time I read Blackberry Patch, I was thinking of Br'er Rabbit and the Briar Patch.
Well, think about that. Greg, how many times have we seen these Eucharistic miracles where surrounding these, there's that bright light again?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The doves. We've
yeah.
seen that before,
mm-hmm.
too.
Yeah.
With some of Our Lady's apparitions also.
Right.
And we've also seen where, statues and other intimate objects became very, very heavy at a certain point in time.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Miraculously
yeah.
speaking. So I'm just saying, all of this we have seen before. But it's pretty fascinating when we see it here.
Well, God gives us all these signs to continually prove to us that everything that we have learned, everything that we know and believe, is the truth. He's continually giving us all these signs and wonders. And, you know, you have to scratch your head and wonder at the fact that there seem to be so many who don't believe. They just, I don't know, they can't find it within themselves to believe, or they are afraid to believe, which I believe is true for some people. I think they're afraid to believe. Because if you believe in the truth, then you know you have to change your way of living if you're living in sin. And they don't want to. They don't want to give up their sinful lifestyles because they're happy and they're content. You know, one of the movies, one of the God's Not Dead movies, one of the characters is telling her son, who's living, you know, a fairly sinful life, disbelieving and not being very nice to people. You know, she says about how you're comfortable in that jail cell, but one of these days that jail cell door slams shut, and then you're trapped. You can't get out. And people who are living in sin, that's what they're doing to themselves. They are putting themselves in spiritual prison. The doors might still be open, but one of these days, if they don't repent, get to confession and repent and change their way of living, one of these days, that prison door is going to slam shut.
And
that prison cell becomes hell.
You know, Judy, I was talking with a guy, I don't know if he was atheist, he's maybe agnostic, you know, and we were discussing it, and he was like, you know, so much time and energy is spent on religion in the world, and it's useless. And I just started laughing when he said that, and I was like, you know, if it wasn't for the Catholic Church, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for the Eucharist and the Blessed Virgin Mary, I would still be in prison. In fact, I would probably be on death row right now, or I would have died in prison. So if you call this a sacrifice, if you call the life that I'm living now, quote unquote, wasted energy, it's well worth it. Even, you know, and I said, let's just say you're right and I'm wrong. So I believe in Jesus Christ. I got out of prison. I got a really good job. I'm active in the community. I have a lot of friends and family, and my life is happy now. And I die. And I was wrong. Well, I'm dead. If I'm wrong, I'm dead. It don't really matter. I lived a really happy life trusting in Jesus Christ. I said, but brother, let's put the shoe on the other foot, you know. Now you lived your life doing what you thought was, you know, made you happy, and the end comes, and oops, you were wrong.
Yeah.
Well, that, you know, if you were wrong and I was right, man, eternity is a long time to regret being wrong.
Yes, that's right. That's exactly right.
So was this on the internet that you were debating this guy or having this conversation, or was it all over the phone?
Yeah, it was on Facebook. It was on Facebook.
Man.
Yeah.
You know, living a good life, doing good things for others, which really in a sense you're doing good for yourself, because every time you show love to someone else, it benefits you. It makes you stronger in faith and in goodness. That's never wasted. That is never wasted energy, ever.
Right. Ever. Yeah, that's right.
Well, I agree with that.
And it's been scientifically proven. Scientifically it's proven. You know, when you do good and you're happy and those endorphins are released in your brain, it makes you a more physically healthy person. It makes you a more psychologically healthy person. And, of course, we're believers. We have faith. We know that it strengthens us spiritually, you know?
Oh, definitely. Greg, what do you think about all that?
Well, it's been nailed before my tongue got open here. They got it right on. And, you know, it's, you know, often thought of it worded differently, but exactly what our brother Terry mentioned, you know, what have we lost, you know, if we're wrong? You know, having a life as Jesus wanted us to have, bringing him to other people and showing them our faith by actual deeds to love and charity, you know, which are ignited by the faith that the good Lord gives us to put others before ourselves, put God first, and then giving us a family that keeps us, you know, which is a gift from God also, and giving us an opportunity to serve him. I can't imagine my life at all ever since good Lord got a hold of me that I would not want to live one second without him. And, you know, I concur, I guess is what I'm saying with Judy and Terry, and I've always felt their love ever since I've started listening and hearing them talk, that they, you know, I think could be one of the ones, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with works, you know, and those works of taking the good Lord to others and hopefully being one of the ones that brings others to the good Lord. I know that, Donald, you've led a lot of people in your battle to become stronger in that area and given us a venue that reaches around the world. You know, I don't know every time how many people are listening and from what countries, but they're given an opportunity by God to be a doer, you know, of the word rather than a hearer only. So that's
Amen.
One of my prayers, that we get more of them that will, in fact, get on fire. So, anyway.
Well, I tell you
Amen.
What, you know, Terry, this guy that you were kind of debating on Facebook, well, this is something that St. Peter, the first pope, this is what he said. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, scoffers will come to scoff, living according to their own desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? From the time when our ancestors fell asleep, everything has remained as it was from the beginning of creation. Of course, I think we got, things are a lot worse now with airplanes and all the things that we've put together, but the heart of man is still the same. They deliberately ignore the fact that the heavens existed of old and earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Through these, the word that then existed as was destroyed, deluged with water. The present heavens and earth have been reserved by the same word for fire, kept for the day of judgment and of destruction of the godless. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise as some regard delay. But he is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here's what I love right here. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a mighty roar, and the elements will be dissolved by fire, and the earth and everything done on it will be found out.
Woo.
So that's crazy. That's crazy.
Brother Donald, you know, and when somebody like that asked me, you know, about, you know, the proof of God's existence, and I'm just one. And, I mean, I know there's millions and millions around the world that can say the exact same thing. But I tell them, whenever they ask for the proof of God's existence, I just spread my arms out and I say, here I am, right in front of you. I am the proof of God's existence.
I love it. That's excellent. And all of us here at Deeper Truth can concur with that 100% because we are the miracles. In fact, every baby born is a miracle. I think
every baby
God
is
everything, even pre-born too. But the idea is that life comes to us from God, and that life is special, and it's loved by God. And so we should do what we can to stand up for life. Greg, let me get you back on here. Greg, do you feel like we're getting close to that time? Should well, actually, I'm looking at this whole thing about this miracle of the tabernacle. Can you imagine stealing a tabernacle and then wanting to try to sell it just boggles the mind.
Yeah.
What people put in their heads. I mean,
so what happened to the guy who stole it?
Well, it did say he remorsed. So I would have to say that, I mean, just by following the story, that he did go to confession, he repented of it, and he learned from it. That would be the thing. He had a momentary pitfall where he thought he had an opportunity to, maybe he needed money for something. I don't know. Maybe he was trying to get a little head on. I don't know. But from what I gathered from the story, he would repent and recover. And that's good news in itself.
That's right.
That's
you're hitting on something that's so true. We know many have drifted away from their faith. They had a strong, devout faith, like this gentleman, and we have to be on the lookout all the time, like Jesus told the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, to stay awake so that Satan doesn't sift them. And I for sure pray about that all the time. I don't want to be sifted by Satan, because I've left the protection of the Holy Spirit and Our Lady, and I've drifted away from the good Lord. We're all susceptible, just like Peter. Until we have fully the Holy Spirit is guiding us and everything. When we speak in the flesh, we can all talk pretty tough. I'm not doing that. I'm going to die for you, Lord. And Peter, who hadn't seen many more miracles than we have, firsthand from the Lord himself, but he still denied because he spoke in his flesh. I pray that we never let our flesh take over, because at that moment in time, Satan owns us until, by the grace of God, we have to pray that we can be taken under Mary's mantle and protected to lead, guide people to her son. Until we die, did not even Paul feel like he was at risk, at the end where he said, I ran the race, but before that,
I've got it.
There's not. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. What you just said, I got it right here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. Do you not know that the runners in the stadium all run in the race, but only the one wins the prize? Run so as to win. Every athlete exercises discipline in every way. They do it to win a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Thus I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight as if I was shadow boxing. No, I drive my body and train it for fear that after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Oh, boy. So that's exactly what you were just saying,
Donald,
there. Yeah.
Let me add one thing. So the church decreed, like, I don't know exactly when it was, but many hundreds of years during the first crusades, you know, how martyrs, those who die for Christ, you know, skip purgatory, go straight to heaven, right? So to be honest with you, man, that's my desire, that I can die for Christ. But when you look at it from a different angle, if we live for Christ, if Christ is glorified in every aspect of our life, then when we die, we have died for Christ. It don't have to be from, you know, beheading or from a bullet or from persecution. If we live our life, every moment of our life is lived for Jesus Christ, then at the moment of our death, we will have died for Christ. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, 100%.
I think Terry, that's what Paul is talking about to the Corinthians, that very thing. You know, to run the race, to win it, for Christ, you know, but being aware of his humanity also, that's why we have to, that's what we want, that's what Paul wanted, I think that's what Peter wanted, but there's always the, Paul had a wisdom in that he was aware that if he ever let his flesh get overtake him, that he was still susceptible and to the wiles of Satan, who's smarter than we are. And the only way that we can conquer that is, like you say, is our fullness of our faith in that is the Holy Spirit led will carry us through the end to so we don't have to martyr to make it to heaven, but we will have the times that we're tested or have suffered because Satan is always working. He hates Terry, a new friend of mine, with a passion. Terry, you've got a beautiful heart and a desire to serve like a true spiritual warrior, a servant to the King of Kings, and God sees that. And as we try, I think it pleases God so much that he sees us trying to do that. He will give us the grace to carry us through, you know.
That's what Paul meant by, I die daily. I die to myself every day, you know. When the flesh rises up and you slaughter it, you know. Every day when the temp, you know, whatever your issue is, whether it be lust, anger, pride, sloth, whatever your issue is, every time it rises up through the armor, you know, of Christ, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, when you put on the full armor of God, you're able to slaughter the enemy, which is yourself, man. And I say that all the time. You know, God didn't save me from the world. God saved me from me, my own worst enemy.
Amen.
That's spelled right. That's perfectly, because, you know, we have to stand strong. Judy, do you happen, I think Judy did come up with another poem. Do you happen to have that poem on hand?
Yes, I have the one by my friend Rosalie.
Good.
She entitled it, I Heard an Angel Sing. Today I heard an angel sing. The words in my soul still ring. Glory to the Lord and glory to his name. All glory to the Lamb who on a cross was slain. Today I heard an angel sing. The words forever in my soul will ring. Glory to the Lord and glory to our King. All glory to the Word who came upon the earth. Today I heard an angel sing. The words such peace and joy did bring. glory to the Lord and peace to earth we bring. All glory to the child, our Jesus, meek and mild. Today I heard an angel sing. The words in my soul still ring. Glory to the Lamb and glory to our King. Come and join us now. Together we will sing. Glory to the Lamb and glory to our King.
I love that. Not, when you were saying that, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not neglect hospitality, for through it some have unknowingly entertained angels. Oh, I love it. Oh, I love it. But Greg, do you happen to have a prayer for dismissal tonight? For we are at that time. Time goes by.
I think for two reasons, Donald, the prayer for tonight, definitely has elements that fit the poem, but also fit our own protection, because we all have a guardian angel. I don't know how the good Lord picks that or assigns them to us, you know. I know I've worked mine out pretty hard sometimes, but a guardian angel is before the throne of God every day. And so he wants to be in on every aspect of our lives, you know, and thank God for the fact that he's given us a guardian angel. But in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God love commits me here, whatever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule and guide. Help us, O Joseph, in earthly strife, to lead the pure and holy life. Heart of Jesus, once in agony, have mercy on the dying. Our Lady of the Sacred Heart, pray for us, O suffering Jesus, O sorrowful Mary. You look at having our guardian angel there and having Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. We've got a team that's unbeatable by any force of evil. And, that's a gift to us. And if we recognize that and embrace it daily, the good Lord will keep us safe from the evil that's out there and give us the grace to overcome any temptations or anything that would come our way, and help us to get through all trials at this time in our life. And without it, you know, many people suffer in a different way that you don't want to suffer. So God bless everyone. Thank you for coming tonight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, Donald. Thank you, buddy.
Well, God bless you, Greg. And Terry and Judy, I have to tell you something, because it's interesting how Greg would end this with the speaking of his guardian angel, because, I mean, when Greg's guardian angel appears to him, he hears this, alleluia, alleluia. Now, when my guardian angel appears to me, I get this, on the road again. that's wonderful, God. So, God bless you all, and y'all have a great night tonight, and we'll see you the next time. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. Hey, Donald?
Yeah, I'll call you afterwards.
All right.
Quicker than a man can blink his eyes, faster than a rocket could be made to fly. More sudden than lightning cuts through the sky, will be the coming of our Lord.
Everything will change in a moment's time, a flash of the earth and the sea and sky. The elements rushing to join in the flight,
in the final day of our Lord.
Split second, we will get mortality. Death will be swallowed. trumpets will announce resurrection morn. The groom will return for his bride adorned. Speaking fulfillment, promise sworn on the glorious day of our Lord.
Swiftly our bodies will change into light. The mystery when flesh and celestial unite.
Explosions of thunder make the heavens ignite
with the coming of our Lord.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.